We finished up our study last week in 2 Chronicles about the united, divided kingdom, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And Ezra was written after the exile into Babylon. We see that Ezra contains about 10 chapters that man had came up with. And the key thought in the book is Israel is released from captivity. Some of the Israelites are able to return to the promised land to rebuild the temple that was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And the content of Ezra is that Israel returns to Canaan after 70 years of exile. Also, we know that the book of Ezra places emphasis on the spiritual and moral restoration of Jerusalem, something that wasn't in their lives, and now they are striving to return to God. The key lesson we could learn from Ezra is that God is faithful to his people. When he promises, when he makes a promise, he keeps it. Not like you and I today. We as Christians strive, when we say something, we strive to do what we say. But that doesn't happen all the time. We should look upon God's promises and tailor them to our lives. And again, when you look at Ezra, he was a priest and a scribe. And Jesus in this book, he is the high priest proclaiming freedom. That is freedom from sin. With his death on the cross, it allowed all mankind the opportunity to have salvation. It's not a guarantee, as some religions claim. It's not a guarantee that Christians will be saved. It's by God's grace and mercy. He will allow us to be with him in eternal, in heaven. And receive eternal life. In the book of Ezra, the rebuilding of the temple is the central theme. It shows the unity among returning tribes as they return from the Babylonian exile in three waves. So they all didn't go back at the same time. They were a group of people in different phases that returned. In the first wave of refugees led by Zerubbabel, they completed the building of the second temple. And the temple was rebuilt with a height of 90 feet and a width of 90 feet. And I think that's right. Yes, that is right. Ezra arrived with another 2,000 refugees in the second wave. Ezra, a priest and scribe, dedicated the temple, but was not happy with the priest marrying heathen wives or intermarriage, which are mixed marriages of Jews and non-Jews. His enthusiasm for the Lord sparked a spiritual revival. He always put God first. And he kept on talking to the Israelites, and they eventually came around. We see by the end of the book of Ezra, Israel had renewed its relationship with God and was obedient. when you look at their history from the time they were enslaved in Egypt, they always sinned. They always fell short of the mark. But by the end of this book, Israel had renewed its relationship with God and was obedient. And the Nehemiah returns to Jerusalem with the third wave of refugees. And we'll talk more about that next week. But I want to focus on Ezra this week. God's people were in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. We find that account in Jeremiah. We also see that the Persians defeated Babylon, and King Cyrus of Persia gave the Israelites freedom to return to the land and to begin to rebuild if they desire. Many were moved by God to go and begin building the altar and establishing worship. And those older men who have seen the first temple wept with a loud voice. They were moved because they knew the splendor, the beauty, and the magnificence of the first temple. Now they have an opportunity by this foreign king to go back to Jerusalem and construct a new temple. So these men were moved by that. They wept with a loud voice. In chapters 1 through 6, a relatively small number of Jews returned to the city of Jerusalem and immediately prepared to construct a new temple. They began the planning, the gathering of materials, and started the construction of the temple. The building of the temple was hampered by the surrounding enemies who opposed and frightened the workers. And they did a lot of things to stop them from building. It took them 20 years later, it was completed. We see that in Ezra chapter 5 and verse 1, the encouraging messages of Haggai and Zechariah, who are introduced in this narrative, may be seen in the prophetic books that bear their names. So it's interesting when you look at the history of Israel, you also take into consideration those prophets of the day and see what God had instructed them to say to the people. He used his prophets, his mouthpieces, so that he could communicate with the people and let them know what they should and shouldn't do. Can I get a volunteer to read Ezra chapter 1, verse 5, please?
Then the heads of the father's household of the tribe of Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, of Judan and Benjamin, and the Judah, I can't see half of it, I'm sorry. Then the heads of the father's household of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites arose, even everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up and rebuild the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem.
Thank you, Eileen. So there was a lot of excitement They're being released from captivity, and now they have an opportunity to return to Jerusalem, to go back to Canaan, and to construct the temple. Can I get a volunteer also to read Ezra chapter 3, verse 11, please?
I'll do that. Yeah. They sang praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his loving kindness is upon Israel forever." And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid.
Thank you, Carol. So we see that they're excited. They are very joyous, and they're praising and giving God thanks. We should do the same in our lives. They sang praising and giving thanks to the Lord, because of he is good and his loving kindness is upon Israel forever. Now, this God of the Old Testament, Jehovah, is the same God that we worship. And that's the attitude that we should have in our Christian walk of life. Sorry, I had to turn my earbuds off for a minute. There's a call coming. Okay, can I get another volunteer to read Ezra 5 and verse 1, please?
I can do that. And when the prophets Haggai and the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, who was over them.
Thank you. So Ezra references Haggai and Zechariah, that they were prophesying to the Jews in Judah and also Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel. We also see in Ezra chapter 6, verses 21 through 22. Can I get a volunteer for that one, please?
The sons of Israel who returned from exile, and all those who had separated themselves from the impurity of the nations of the land to join them to seek the Lord God of Israel, ate the Passover. And they observed the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had caused them to rejoice and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to encourage them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel.
Thank you, Di. So we see in these first six chapters, there's a lot of excitement. There's a lot of the people rejoicing because they're free from captivity and now have an opportunity to work for God, to build him his temple. In chapters 7 through 10, the second group of Jews returned to Israel. This is the group that Ezra is in. And he was a priest and a scribe, was included in this return. Ezra, he taught the law, so disapproved the practice of intermarriage because the pagan women brought their religious practices with them. And if we look at what happened to Solomon, that was his demise. His wives and concubines had their own idols and religion and gods. And Solomon fell into a trap and started worshiping them to please his wives. So Ezra strictly taught the law, and he disapproved of the practice of intermarriage. because of this reason. In Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, we read, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." This particular verse should hit us in our hearts. We should be looking at God's word. We have it in its entirety. And not only put it on our hearts, but to practice it. And also we should teach it to others. And that's what Ezra the priest was doing. And we could see how the people back in the day started turning back to God. That's in itself a lesson for you and I. We should always have God's word on our minds, on our hearts, and more important, in our life, so that others may see Jesus working in us and through us. The book of Ezra is a continuation of the biblical theme of the remnant. Whenever a disaster or judgment falls, God always saves a tiny remnant for himself. We see in Noah and his family were saved from the destruction of the flood. That's a remnant. We also see Lot's family was saved from Sodom and Gomorrah, except Lot's wife, who was told not to look back, but she did. But Lot and his two daughters were saved. When the Israelites were taken into captivity in Egypt, God delivered his remnant and took them to the promised land. So we see a remnant is an important biblical theme. We also see there were 7,000 prophets were reserved in Israel despite the persecution of King Ahab and Jezebel. And that is basically in Chronicles and 2 Kings. Some 50,000 people returned to the land of Judah in Ezra chapter 2. And yet as they compared themselves with the numbers in Israel during its prosperous days under King David, their comment was, "We are left this day as a remnant." So that theme, remnant, carries through not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament also. The remnant theme is carried into the New Testament, where Paul tells us that at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And can I get a volunteer to read Romans chapter 11 and verse 5, please?
I can. "In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice."
Thank you, Anne. So we see that Paul mentions a remnant being present in the present time according to God's gracious choice, by God's grace. And we should remember that. It's whatever we do, we don't merit or earn heaven. It is given to us by God's grace and mercy. Although most people of Jesus' days rejected him, there remained a set of people whom God has reserved and preserved in his Son and in the covenant of his grace. This is God's grace is very important to you and I. And we see this back in the time when Jesus was on earth. Throughout all generations since Christ, there has been a remnant of the faithful whose feet are on the narrow road that leads to eternal life. We should go ahead.
How do you like being able to see it instead of just listening?
It's very good. Uh-oh, what happened?
Can you not see my screen? Okay, so since Christ and all generations, there has been a remnant of the faithful whose feet are on the narrow road that leads to eternal life. Can I get a volunteer to read Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, please?
Enter through the narrow gate, for the way is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who your picture's in the way, Lenny.
Okay.
Oh, 14. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it.
Thank you. So when Jesus was here, he said, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who will enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are a few who will find that. That is a powerful statement. And when you think about that particular verse, we as Christians are looking for the way that is narrow, that will lead to life, and that's eternal life. And there are a few who will find it. Not all Christians are going to go to heaven. There's only going to be a remnant. And I hope and pray that each and every one of us are included in that remnant. The faithful remnant will be preserved through the power of the Holy Spirit, who had sealed them and who will deliver them safely on the last day. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our heart as a pledge, in our hearts as a pledge. So the Holy Spirit, he has been given to us, and he sealed us in our hearts as a pledge that he will deliver us from the safety on the last day. Those who are faithful. And we have to remember, we have to be in that faithful remnant. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, we read, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. There again, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. That is a tremendous blessing for you and I to have God the Father give us the Holy Spirit as a pledge to seal us so that we may be delivered. But then again, we have to be faithful. The book of Ezra is a picture of hope and restoration. So when you read the book of Ezra, the children of Israel are hopeful. They've been freed from bondage, been allowed to return to the promised land, and also they were allowed to rebuild their lives to worship God. And it's pretty interesting because God works in mysterious ways. We talked about how God used nations to carry out his will. And now he's using the king of Persia, King Cyrus, to enable the Jews to go back to have this hope and restore the temple. For the Christian whose life is scarred by sin and rebellion against God, there is great hope that our God is a God of forgiveness, mercy, and grace. God is long-suffering. He's kind, forgiving. He gives us mercy and grace. And we don't deserve it, but yet he does. God will not turn his back on us when we seek him in repentance and brokenness. We as Christians have an avenue to approach God through his Son. And he will not turn his back on us. He may not give us everything we want, but yet he is there for us. He will assist us. And that's why we read God's word, so that his word will guide us through this life we are in. And hopefully someday we can be in his presence in eternal life. Can I get a volunteer to read 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, please?
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Thank you, Ruth. So we have a responsibility, and that is we should confess our sins to him. And when we look at the Old Testament, we could see God's faithfulness to his people. And he's faithful and righteous to us to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But our attitude should be to humble ourselves before God and repent from those sins. The return of the Israelites to Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the temple are repeated in the life of every Christian who returns from the captivity of sin and rebellion against God and finds in him a loving welcome home. So when you read Ezra about children of Israel returning to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, they are very joyous. They're very happy to worship God. And when a Christian who sins and rebels against God returns to him, asks him for forgiveness, he welcomes them home. We see that no matter how long we have been away, God is ready to forgive us and to receive us back into his family. He is willing to show us how to rebuild our lives and resurrect our hearts. So we as Christians have this avenue to approach God and ask for forgiveness so that we can be restored again to a right relationship as we dwell on the earth. Because one day we want to be with him in heaven. Can I get a volunteer to read Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, please?
Now when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the people of the exile were building a temple to the Lord God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of the father's households and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we, like you, seek your God. And we have been sacrificing to him since the days of Ereshkigal, king of Assyria, who brought us up here. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the father's households of Israel said to them, 'You have nothing in common with us in building a house to our God, but we ourselves will together build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us.'"
Thank you, Kim. When we read this particular scripture, we see that there were other nations around Judah and around Jerusalem that were trying to coerce the Israelites in allowing them to assist, because they said they worshiped their God. But they didn't. We see in Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, the Israelites recognized the deceptive speech of those who claimed to worship God, but whose real intent was to tear down, not to build up. Christians are to be on guard against such deceivers. Respond to them as the Israelites did, and refuse to be fooled by their smooth words and false professions of faith. We as Christians have to be on our guard not to allow people to infiltrate our lives and pull us away from God. The way you do that, you have to continue to study. You have to continue to read the Bible. You have to continue to apply the things that you read to your, to read from the Bible to your lives. And more important, you have to put God first. Hold on one second. So when you look at Ezra, you could see that they had to deal with false teachers. They had to deal with people who were lying, being deceitful. And we have that today in our lives. We have to be on our guard at all times. And one of the ways we can do that is to ask God to help us. Pray to him. He is so, prayer is so powerful. We know that as Christians. And it's up to each and every one of us as his children to always put God first and remember we have to be faithful. We have to be part of that remnant. The opposition of the adversaries of God to the rebuilding of the temple displays a pattern that is typical of that of the enemy of our souls. Satan uses those who would appear to be in sync with God's purposes to deceive us and attempt to thwart God's plans. Satan, from the time of Adam and Eve, is using all the weapons in his arsenal to pull us away from God. And we as Christians should be on our guard always. We could do that by praying. We could do that by associating with Christians. We could do that by making sure that our purpose is to worship God at all times. There's a lot of lessons we could learn from Ezra, and I chose a few to share with you tonight. One, that God moves the hearts of rulers to accomplish his purpose. And we have seen that. He used the Assyrian and Babylonian people to punish his people who sinned. In each of the three ways of the Israelites coming back to the land, God moved the heart of an apparently unbelieving Persian king to grant them favor and even provide financial resources for their projects. God's amazing, and we as Christians should realize that. It's not about what we do, it's about what God wants. It's his purpose, not ours. In each case, scripture is clear that it was God who directly stirred the heart of the respective king. They didn't conjure up that on their own, but God moved their heart so that his purpose will be fulfilled. When you do something for God, expect opposition. We live in a world that's corrupt, perverse, and it's a sad commentary on life. When you see what's around you in this world, there is much opposition in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Enemies tried to stop the work on multiple occasions. They troubled the laborers and even hired people to frustrate them. There were political disagreements, criticism, and mocking, even attacks from other nations. We as Christians should be on our guard, because Satan will use whatever he can. And when you look at this world, with the world, with the wars happening, with all sorts of sin around you, we should turn always to God. I know it's hard sometimes, but yet we should put God first. And that's so important in our lives as Christians. Another lesson we could see from the book of Ezra is we should repent frequently and sincerely. When we look at Nehemiah next week, the 8th chapter really hits home, because the attitude that Ezra had, and Nehemiah talks about how Ezra wanted to teach the law and make sure that the people, the Israelites, followed God's law, gave him praise, gave him honor, gave him glory. And in one verse in chapter 8, we see that the people honor God by standing up and listening to the word being taught to them. They honored God. Ezra, in response to a massive problem, dealt with it by confessing, weeping, and bowing down to the house of God. when we have a problem in our lives as Christians, when we encounter difficulties, go to God in prayer. We see in our lives, prayer helps. We see God's hand of healing. We see God's mercy towards people. We see God's forgiving us when we sin. And the children of Israel, the people confessed their sin and change was effective. And Ezra's prayer in chapter 9 is powerful. Read that tonight, Ezra 9, chapter 9, verses 5 through 15. And you could see how he humbled himself, how he poured his soul out in his prayer. Something that we should look upon. Asking God for forgiveness. Asking him for help in dealing with problems in our lives. Go to him in prayer, which is the next section. God moves in response to prayer. We see in the case of Ezra, Ezra called the people to fast and pray for a safe journey. God answered their prayers, and he answers our prayers. Can I get a volunteer to read Ezra chapter 8 and verse 23, please?
So we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty.
Thank you, Di. So we see back in the day, the Israelites prayed to God. They fasted and brought their concern to God, and he listened to them. They were very sincere in their prayers, as we should be. It means a lot. You are communicating to your Father in heaven. It's just like when you talk to your earthly father. Well, we have the privilege and the honor to approach God and communicate to him. We may not have the right words at times. We may not have the correct formula to say, but yet he knows what's in our hearts, and the Holy Spirit will assist us in bringing our prayers to him. And finally, we should give priority to God's word. God's word should be the most important thing in our lives. It should reflect our life as a Christian. The way we talk, the way we deal with people, the way we communicate. One of the things that I have to work on is my speech. And the best way to do that is to say, before you say anything, what would Jesus say? And when you look upon his life in the gospel accounts, we could see how he dealt with people. And each and every one of us can attain Christ-like in our lives. And that's what we're striving for. The first thing the Israelites did when they started building the temple was to construct the altar and begin worshiping. They were following the instructions in God's word. How important is that in our life? We should follow God's instructions. We have it written down for us, and we are very fortunate that we have the entirety of God's word that we can look upon in our lives. Ezra read the word of God from morning to evening to the great multiple of people. He read it, interpreted it, and helped the people to understand it. We have a responsibility as Christians to do the same thing. To read God's word, interpret it, to help others understand it, and to live it. That's so important in our lives. So when we look at Ezra, the book of Ezra, there's a lot of parallels that we could draw upon in our Christian way of life. And it is important for you and I to assimilate what the Israelites did when they approach God, and their attitude to put God first in their lives should be indelled upon our minds and hearts, so we as Christians can hear those words as a judgment, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Okay, that's basically all I had tonight. Does anyone have anything to add or make comments tonight on the lesson?
Just thank you, and you did a good job again.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that.
As always.
Thank you, Lenny.
Thank you, Lenny.
You're welcome. Good job.
Thank you so much.
Yeah, when you read the Old Testament, you have to, we know it happened a long time ago, but yet there's applications we could draw upon in our lives. And it's important that we meditate on those things so that we could improve the way we are Christians. We could grow. We could edify one another, and we could bring others to Christ.